Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
I sensed very urgently in my spirit a few weeks ago that God wanted me to preach to you his identity, to talk to you about who he is. Because there is a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. And God wants to transition us from a people who know about God to being a people who know him. And your God is so great that he has many names. His character is so incredible that just one name wouldn't do him justice. So he has many names all throughout Scripture. And tonight, we're going to talk about one name, and it is the name El Olam. El Olam. And we've got it on the screen for you behind me in case you're wondering how to spell that. Tonight, we're going to spend the entire message talking about this name, the name El Olam. You know, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, "Hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name." And what he wanted us to draw from that is that when we say, "Hallowed be your name," it means that we should draw attention and awareness to the name of God. We should talk about who he is, celebrating his person, his qualities, his character. And when the Bible says that we should, when we pray, we say, "Hallowed be your name," it not only means that we should draw and live with the awareness of God's names, but that we should glorify his name. And my prayer is that at the end of tonight and at the end of this series, my prayer is that you don't walk out of here like educated Christians going, "Well, you know, I know several other facts that I'm going to dispense upon my friends." No. I pray that when we leave tonight, we leave in a holy awe and wonder of the greatness of our God. We as Christians need to return back to standing in holy amazement at the wonder and the beauty of our God. You see, sometimes we get a little too comfortable, a little too familiar in church and in the things of God that it almost seems to lose its power and effect on us. And it is not that God or his word is digressing in power. It's that we have lost our awareness. We have lost the beauty of his holiness. And tonight, I believe we're going to stand in awe of the name of God, El Olam. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all earth, and he never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding." That's all I want to read right there. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, you likely did not see the name El Olam, and that's because the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The original Hebrew word here for the everlasting God is the word El Olam. El meaning the Lord, meaning God, and Olam meaning forever, eternity, and everlasting. The name El Olam, from a 30,000-foot view, means the everlasting God. Look at your neighbor with some attitude tonight and tell him he is the everlasting God. He is the everlasting God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, it begins to illustrate his creative qualities, that he is the creator of all of heaven and earth. And I just want to talk to you for a minute tonight. Most of us, or at least some of us anyway, consider ourselves creative. Anybody consider yourself creative? Several of you think you're creative, and I would put myself in that category. But I'm going to rain on your parade just for a minute. According to the Bible, none of us are creative. So I hate to rain on your parade. I know I set you up for that. But you are not creative. Look at your neighbor one more time and tell them, "You are not creative." You're like, "What kind of church is this?" But hear me out, hear me out. I want to encourage you on your own time to do a Bible study of Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to see something amazing. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then if you skip on down a few verses, you will see that God, it said, transitions, and it will say, and God made man in his image. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, there's a difference between creating and making. I'm going to help you see it. And this is imperative that we see it because it presents the beauty of his name. We are not creative because in order to create, you must from nothing bring into existence something. Only God is truly a creator. For from the beginning, when there was absolutely nothing, before time, space, and matter, before any of the oceans had existed, before the foundations of the world were laid, before all things, he was El Olam, the everlasting God. And from nothing, he spoke into existence everything that is, all of the mountain ranges, all the seas, all the creation upon heaven and earth. He is truly the only creator, for from nothing, he is the God who spoke everything into motion. He animates your body by creating the spirit and the soul from which you exist. We do not create anything, we make things. The difference between creation and making things is when we make something, we use existing elements to create or fashion, there we go, something new. You see, and that's why even in Genesis, there's a difference between when God created and when God made. The Bible says he created the heavens and the earth. And then from those things he made. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, he made our bodies from the dust of the earth. We are not creative. We make things. We take the things that God has already created and we assimilate them into something else. Now listen, that's a beautiful thing. I'm not trying to detract from that at all. God put that inside of you. That element of creativity, he put that inside of you. But oh, never get it twisted. There's only one El Olam. There is only one creator who from nothing spoke everything into existence. The other thing that I believe is amazing about this passage in Isaiah 40 and the revelation that he is El Olam is that he is the self-existent one. Now hear me, don't get bored and check out. Listen, in order for me to exist, I have to have an atmosphere. I have to have an environment. I need oxygen to breathe. I need water to drink. I need food to eat. Can I get a witness that you are dependent on an atmosphere? You are in need of things. You take the oxygen out of this room and every one of us, we gone. We are dependent. We are the finite. Oh, but El Olam is the infinite. He didn't need an atmosphere. He didn't need the earth or a foundation to stand on. He didn't need air to breathe. He is self-dependent. Life, all of life is in him. He is life in and of himself. He is not dependent upon anything. We are finite. He is infinite. When you hear the name El Olam, I want you to remember that he is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God. The Bible even calls him the Ancient of Days. Before the first day ever existed, he was. He is a self-existent God. There was never a moment that he was not God. Now, some of the occult, aka the Mormon religion, would teach you otherwise. That one day you can ascend, strive, strain, and work your way into a deity-like being. That is a mockery of the gospel. That is not the truth. There is only one God. He always was, he is, and he always will be. And to all my Mormon friends out there, with all the love in my heart, you are not God and you will never be. You will never be. There was never a time that he wasn't El Olam, the eternal God. He is uncreated. I want to tell you another thing about God that I think is amazing. How many of you guys have ever been to a wedding ceremony? Most of you, all right? So as a pastor, I do a lot of these wedding ceremonies, and what I'm holding here is a ring. And you know, we always, as preachers, always do this kind of cheesy, cliche thing, you know, at the wedding. We're like, you know, this ring is the symbol of your unending vows, and that'll never be broken. Okay, let me go a step deeper. You want to know what the picture of this ring is? It's not just a picture of your vows. The symbol of a ring, of a circle, is the symbol of God. It's not just about your vows. It's saying that God will be the one that holds your marriage together. God will be the center, the one who empowers you to live out your vows. But even more importantly, the reason that a ring, a circle, is the symbol of God is because a circle has no beginning and it has no end. Your God has no beginning and he has no end. He is eternal. He has always been and he will always be. Now, I know that that hurts our mind. And we try to, you know, think about how could something not have a beginning. And let me just go ahead and help you with all the mental gymnastics. Don't hurt yourself trying to figure that one out. Because you live in time, space, and matter. You are limited. You are the infinite. But there is a God who had no beginning. He always was, and he always will be. And his symbol is a circle. It is eternal, never ending. Anybody thankful for a God who's so powerful? Nobody had to bring him into being. He just is. Woo, what a God. Hallelujah. He is El Olam. If you have your Bible, look another place with me. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. I love that. He holds all of creation together. Your God is self-dependent, self-reliant. He is dependent upon nothing, but everything is dependent upon him. The Bible says, in him we live, move, and have our being, which one translation means this: from every born-again believer to every atheist and agnostic on this planet, we all are utterly dependent and reliant upon him to live, move, exist, and have our being. Our heart beats because he holds the rhythms of the universe together. The earth orbits the sun. The solar system works in perfect harmony and unison because the brilliant creator of heaven and earth holds it together. He holds all of creation together. He is dependent upon nothing, but everything is dependent upon him. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega, which means he is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. The truth about Colossians 1:17, he is El Olam. He holds all creation together. Listen to this. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at all times, and he is omniscient, he is all-knowing. He is above time, space, and matter. I love the reality that God is omnipresent. You know, people are always wondering, well, I wish God would just give me a sign. Atheists, unbelievers are always like, well, where's God? Where? I don't see God. I wish he would just give me a sign. Hello? Look around you. Look at creation. He has given you a sign. You are alive. You're breathing air. Look at the mountain ranges, the sand along the seashore. Look at creation. Romans chapter 1 says that every one of us will stand before God without excuse for not knowing him. Because the invisible virtues of our Creator have been made visible from the foundations of time. He is an axiom, which means he is a self-evident truth that requires no proof. Your God is self-evident. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The Bible says, no matter where I go, you're there. If I ascend to the highest heaven, you are there. If I descend to Sheol, the place of the dead, even there you are. Nowhere can I run that I would escape your presence and your goodness. For you are El Olam, the everlasting God. Hallelujah. You see, all of your present trouble, all of my trouble, exists within the realm of time, space, and matter. You see, I can't go back and make right the wrongs of my past. Oh, church, I hope you see where I'm going with this one. You cannot do anything about the mistakes you made yesterday. Oh, no matter how much you want to even the scales of justice, you cannot go back to the past and change one iota of what has happened in the past. Oh, but you serve El Olam, the everlasting, the eternal God. And on Calvary's cross, the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled to transcend time, space, and matter, going back into the chasms of history and washing every sin as white as snow. And though you and I can do nothing about our past, he can wash it away and forgive you, calling you blameless, holy, forgiven, and set free. He is El Olam, and I wish somebody would give him praise. Like you're thankful for a God who can cleanse your past. What a mighty God. He is transcendent over it all. I can't do anything about my mistakes, but he can. Hallelujah. I want to talk to somebody tonight who feels uncertain. Life is overwhelming you. You're stressed out. You're anxious about your finances. You're worried about a report from the doctor. Your whole world is in turmoil right now. You're uneasy. I want to speak the truth of God's word into your life. No matter what happens to you in this life, you can rest assured that he has a plan and he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his plan. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that your God, El Olam, has made all things beautiful in his time. One of my favorite things about the name El Olam is that because he is eternal, he sees the end from the beginning. Somebody in church needs to hear what I'm saying tonight. Before he ever breathed the breath of life into you, he saw your final chapter. No matter what present storm you're facing today, he is above it. He is beyond it. He transcends it. And he promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you every step of the journey. I am El Olam, the everlasting God. And I need somebody to hear me tonight. Your trouble is temporary, but your God is eternal. Look at your neighbor tonight and tell him your trouble is temporary. No matter how dark the night is, light is coming at the break of dawn. No matter how dark your financial situation may be, he is El Olam. Your troubles will soon pass, and he will still be on his throne, sovereign above all creation. Your trouble won't last, but he is never ending. Church, it's easy to amen that, but I wonder, do you believe it? Will you live it? Will you act on it? Will you put anxiety where it belongs? Will you put fear in its place and remind your troubles that you serve the everlasting God? He will outlast your enemy. He will outlast your problem. He will outlast every adversity that comes your way. And weeping may endure for a night. Oh, but joy is coming in the morning. And I'm just going to hang here for a minute. Because you may never see the answer to your prayers on this side of eternity. Can I just go ahead and say that in the house of God tonight? You may pray prayers that seem to go unanswered. You may pray for people and they die. You may pray for your marriage and it still ends. You may pray for somebody and they never seem to turn around. But I want you to know that we, Paul said, see life through a lens darkly. But one day on the other side of eternity, we will see things as they truly are. You and I may never see everything we want come to fruition on this side of eternity. But rejoice, he is El Olam. He is faithful, he is healer, he is merciful, he is righteous. Will not the Lord of all the earth do what is right? Trust him. Trust him when you do not understand. Trust him when you cannot see your way out. Believe instead of fear. I'm reminded of a story, very famous story. Y'all know it. If you've been to church anytime at all, you know it. And even if you don't, it's probably familiar. The story of Martha and Lazarus. Y'all remember Martha and Mary were dear, beloved friends of Jesus Christ. And their brother Lazarus fell ill. He was gravely sick. And they sent word for Jesus. They're like, Jesus, drop everything you're doing and come to our brother right now. He is sick. He's got COVID. That was probably too much. But he's really sick, Jesus, and he needs you right now. I was making sure you're listening. And what does Jesus do? Nothing. Nothing. I want to ask you a question. How many times in Scripture do you see Jesus get in a hurry? When does Jesus get in a hurry? Never. Why? Because he's El Olam. He's eternal God. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He knew Lazarus was ill long before they ever brought it to his attention. And what did he do? He waited. And in Martha's eyes, he failed to act. In Martha's eyes, she said when he finally got there, 4 days later, Jesus, she scolded him. Look, Martha was a bad woman, y'all. She was brave. She was like, Jesus, if you had been here when I needed you. Sound familiar? If only you would have answered my call when I first reached out to you, he would have been alive. But because you did not hear me and because you did not act on my behalf, he's now dead. He's been wrapped in grave clothes for many days. Do you want to know what would have happened if Jesus would have answered her prayer when she prayed it? If Jesus would have done exactly what Mary and Martha wanted him to do right when they wanted him to do it, guess what would have happened? You would have seen him healing. But when he waited, we didn't see a healing. We saw a resurrection. I don't know if you're tracking with me, but what I'm showing you is that his ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He is going to get great glory out of your life, whether you see it now or not. He is going to show himself mighty and faithful, whether you see it or not. Trust him. He is El Olam. He is the everlasting, eternal God. He sees the end from the beginning. Will you trust him in the waiting? Will you trust him in this moment? He is faithful. Can I get a witness that the Lord is faithful? David said, I've grown from young to old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We were talking a while ago in the back with the prayer team, and I was kind of going over this sermon, and Walker said something to me that hit me so hard I had to share it with you. He said, so many people today live with the mindset of, I'll believe it when I see it. Jesus, I'll believe in Jesus when I see it. But the truth is, when you believe it, then you'll see it. Oh, that's powerful, y'all. That changed my life back there. We're always saying, well, I'll pray for healing. You know, I'll believe that God heals when I see it. But if you would just believe it, you might just see it. You see, faith and obedience is the catalyst to the miraculous. And I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I would believe God if I could see him. If I had a sign, I would just believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. In fact, scripture backs me up on this. In Luke 16, it gives an account where it says, even if the dead were to come back from the grave and testify of the afterlife, the wicked would still not repent and they would still not believe. You have never seen the wind, but you've seen its effect on the world around you every day of your life. You've seen the leaves turn as the wind blows. You have never seen the wind with your eyes, but you've seen its effect on the world around you. And you have never seen God Almighty. Oh, but you certainly have seen his effect on the world around you. I want to challenge you. Let us be a people who believe in what we cannot see. We trust and call those things that are not as though they are. And we trust and believe in El Olam, the everlasting God. Thank you, Jesus. One of my favorite pastors has a quote that says this, everything is better with God, even trouble. Everything's better with God, even trouble. I'm not going to preach forever tonight, but if you have your Bible, go with me to Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, when it says you are everlasting from everlasting, that is the word in Hebrew, El Olam. You are from everlasting to everlasting. For the sake of time, I'm just going to speak this to you really quickly, what this means. And I pray that you hear me tonight. When the Bible says in Psalm 90, you are everlasting to everlasting, and all generations have found refuge in you, the Bible's telling you something of the most utmost importance. It's telling you that El Olam never changes. What this means is that every generation that has come and every generation that has gone has found you to be the same God, true and faithful and sovereign and merciful. That's what it means. Every generation that has come has found you to be the same. The Bible says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. El Olam, the everlasting God, it means that he is never changing. Now, I'm about to preach to you right now. In America today, we think God is changing his mind. We think God is changing his word. We think God is changing his character. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3 says, I do not change. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, every generation that has known me has known the same God. I do not change. Because there's only one way to be perfect, and he is it the first time. Now, here's where I'm going with this. There's progressive Christianity today where people are taking the word and they're altering it to fit the cultural climate of our day. They're saying, oh, well, you know, I know that the old timers believed that marriage was between one man and one woman. Did he say it in church? I said it in church. Oh, I know the old timers believed that, you know, you shouldn't have sex with anybody other than your spouse, your husband or your wife. Oh, I know the old timers believe this. But you see, love is love, and it's all relative, and God is changing and adapting. I mean, Christianity's got to adapt with the world. Blasphemy. It is not the truth. It never will be the truth. He is El Olam, forever God, always God, immovable, unshakable. Whether you like him or not, he is who he is, never changing to the whim or the will of men. If you heard that tonight out of a heart of anger, I'm not angry. I'm passionate because you've been lied to. You've been lied to. And I just want to make this clear to everybody in here and everybody that's watching later. Sex outside of marriage is sin. No matter if it's a man and his secretary or a man and somebody else or the same sex, marriage is defined by one man and one woman and the covenant of marriage under God. And the family is under attack. The Bible is under attack. And even religious so-called leaders are changing and altering the word of God to fit the culture of the world. They are not men of God. They're not. Every homosexual person, every transgender person in this city is welcome at Vision Church. We will love you if we don't, hear me. We will love you even if we don't agree with you. You are welcome and you are wanted. But here's the truth. It's not my job to change you or change anybody. It's my job to point you to Jesus Christ, and he will change your soul. He will change your desires. He loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. You say, oh, well, I'm offended. Well, then that must mean somebody's preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive. And here's the truth. Every one of us are sinners, myself included. And I'm thankful that God loved me and was rich in mercy enough to confront me in my sin. And in Christ Jesus, he transforms me. He washes my sins away. And he puts me on a new path, a new trajectory of hope and promise and mercy. We will never compromise the word of God to be convenient with this world. And some would call this hate speech, but it is the exact opposite. It is love. The most loving thing I can do is tell you the truth. Love is not tolerant. I said this a few weeks ago. Love is not tolerant. I know people say love is tolerant. No, it's not. Was Jesus tolerant with the woman at Jacob's well who had five lovers? Did he say, girl, you go ahead on and do your thing. You live your truth. You know, me and you are still good. What? He said, woman, I will not condemn you, but go and sin no more. The woman caught in the act of adultery. What did he do? Did Jesus condemn her? No, but he knelt down and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What did he do with Zacchaeus, the little short dude climbing up the sycamore tree, ripping everybody off on their taxes? Was Jesus tolerant of his sin? And like, well, you know, Zacchaeus, like, I really get it. You know, you got to live your truth. Jesus was like, homie, Repent. That was a paraphrase. Homie, he didn't say homie. Repent and pay back to everybody that you've stolen twice what you've taken from them. You see, when you meet Jesus, he doesn't enable your sin, because your sin will destroy you. He loves you too much to coddle you on the path of destruction. The Bible says the way that leads to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. But the way that leads to death is wide and broad, and many there be that go at it. You want to follow the crowd? You want to water down Christianity to fit the narrative of the crowd? You better be careful, because if you follow the crowd, you're going to end up where they're headed. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe in these last days, God is going to honor the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. He's going to honor it. He will. He is El Olam, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing his mind on what was sin last year is not sin today. But I gotta tell you one more thing about El Olam. Not only is his morality and his character never changing, his word is never changing. You know what else is never changing? His love for you. Oh, I pray you feel what I'm saying to you tonight. His love for you is constant. His love for you is steadfast. His love for you is never changing. No matter how many times you failed him, no matter how many times you've abandoned him, no matter how far from him you've run, no matter what wicked things you've said, wicked things you've done or looked at, his love is still steadfast. His love is ready and able for you. He loves you with an unending love, and there's nothing that you could have done in your past that would cause him to love you any less than the day he breathed the breath of life into you. God loves you, and that is never going to change. Oh, thank God. You know, anybody can love you at your best. But he is El Olam. He's the God who sees every dark secret. He's the God who sees every unrepentant sin. He's the God who sees every wicked thing you've said and done. Yet his love has never changed. And his love has never failed. He is the God who sees you at your worst and loves you anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I got to say this while I'm here. We think that as humanity progresses, that truth changes. We think that as we become more progressive as a society, we're getting better and better and better. Just like the iPhone. If you had the first generation iPhone, well, the latest is way better than the first. And we have a tendency to think that the more knowledge we acquire, it changes the truth of old. But I want you to hear me tonight. Truth and knowledge are two totally different things. And the more knowledgeable we become as a society does not mean that the foundational truths of old have changed. Be careful that you don't sacrifice truth on the altar of knowledge. Oh, I could preach. That's a whole nother sermon. Real fast, you say, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when they sat under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Grasping to be more knowledgeable, they forsook truth on the altar of knowledge. God had told them, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And they forsook the truth in pursuit of knowledge. The universities of our world promote knowledge while the truth dies on that altar. I don't care how knowledgeable you are. I don't care how many initials after your name. Knowledge and truth are different things. And because we become progressive as A society does not mean that those ancient truths of old progress with us. They do not. They are never changing, just like his name, El Olam. He is the eternal, true God. In closing, as the band comes back to help me close, I got to just say one more thought to you really quickly. In Exodus, Moses said to God, "What name will I call you?" And God said, "I am the I am." Now, that sounds a little grammatically incorrect, but it's not. It's perfect. Because what it's saying is this. I pray you hear me. He is El Olam, eternal God, who dwells beyond time, space, and matter. Yet, he is present in this moment. He's a God so great that he's transcendent over time. Yet he is present in this moment. Oh, church. He's not too big to be acutely aware of what you're facing right now. He's the God of the I am, the God of the present. Why was he saying, I am, I am that I am? He was saying, I'm the God of the present. I'm the God of right now. And the enemy, I pray you hear me, wants you either distracted by your past or preoccupied with your future that you abandoned the present. This is a picture of our world today. We're always, no matter where we are, we're rarely fully there. If we're at work, we're thinking about the kids, we're thinking about vacation, and if we're at vacation, we're thinking about work, and we're thinking, wherever, no matter where we are rarely fully present. Even some of you right now tonight, you're hearing me preach, you're looking at your clock, and you're like, man, I'm trying to get to Outback. I hope he winds this thing down, because you're thinking about what's next, and you're missing what's right now. How many times in worship are we in the presence, the sweet, holy presence of God, and we get distracted by the music's too loud or the carpet's the wrong color or what is she wearing? And we get preoccupied and we miss the moment. He is El Olam, the God of eternity, but he's the I am. He's in this moment. You want to know where God is? He's right here, right now, working right now in your life. Our prayer should not be, God, come to this place, fill this place. Your prayer should be, God, help me to be more aware of your presence. God, help me to be more aware of what you're doing right now. God, help me to see you at work right now. It's not God, come. He's here. He lives inside of you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of every born-again believer. It's not God, come. It's God, help me to be aware of you right now. He is the eternal King. And Jesus Christ himself is El Olam. Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I created all things. I'm upholding all things. And I make all things new. Jesus Christ is unchanging. He is eternally steadfast. He is eternally merciful, full of grace and truth. Church, pray with me tonight. If you're watching online, I want to encourage you to pray with me right now. If you're in this room or you're watching online and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want to tell you that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. I want nothing more than for you to know this God that we're talking about tonight. See, he's more than a historical figure. He is not just out to be cruel and unjust. He loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. The time to live for God is right now. Stop treating God like an afterthought. Stop giving God what's left over. Stop serving God when it's convenient. And make up your mind that today is the day that you will serve the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your being. Today is the day that you put God first in your family, first in your life, ahead of your career, ahead of success, ahead of respect and prestige. Today is the day that the Lord becomes first in my life. I've never known a man or a woman to live for God and ever live to regret it. Father, today we come to you and we confess our sin. We have all sinned and come short of your glory. Lord, forgive us. Wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross to wash my sins away. He went back into my past and made me right. He made me whole. And he died on that cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. Tonight I place my trust, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to serve you all the days of my life. Change my heart and my wicked desires that I may please you and serve you in the land of the living. Lord, we love you and we bless you. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.